In the prophet Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, God gives us a glimpse of what he will do to save his people. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he has taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to grief. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we can never even begin to fathom the depth of your great love for us. The Creator of all things bright and beautiful, all things great and small, you, not only did you make us and are worthy of praise and glory, but after we have rebelled against you and your holy will, and sin has broken us and condemned us to death, you, out of the depth of your love, sent your Son so that we might be saved from our sin. And that's why we sit here today, to praise your holy name. Father in heaven, open up our eyes to see the greatness and the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God, which is unknowable, but we long to know it. So, Lord, I pray that this morning that the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, would shine forth like a sun in the noonday, and that you would blind our eyes once again with the glory of the gospel, and that you would take our hearts and you would change it into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would not do this in and of our own power, but by your presence in, with, and among us, the presence of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, fill this place with the sweetness of God, the aroma of salvation, the fruit of the Spirit. Rid us of sin. Rid us of those things that have broken us and condemned us to death. Let us remember that we have been united with the Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask this in your precious name, great God, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would ask that you would take your copy of Scripture and open it up to the book of Matthew. And as you make your way to the book of Matthew, make your way all the way over to Matthew chapter 5, and we will find ourselves in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. As you make your way this way, I'd ask that you would stand, and I want to read the particular passage of Scripture that we were going to cover this morning. So this is Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, and this is from the English Standard Version. Jesus, our Lord, says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let us pray. Oh, Father, the words of your Son are sharper than a two-edged sword. They pierce us to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit. I pray that this morning that we would hear the words of our Lord Jesus and that you would do your work in our hearts and in our lives this morning, and that we would leave here not the same as we came, but by the power of your Spirit, you would change us from the inside out. Oh God, give us new hearts, we beg of you this morning. I pray that you would do it through the Word and through your Spirit and through the presence of Jesus. Lord, forgive me of my sins and let me recede into the background and let Jesus come and preach his message to his people this morning. I ask this in his wonderful name. Amen. Well, if you are familiar with New Mexico, this year, you'll probably know that we've had a little bit more rain than what we usually do. I always say that everything has a tint of brown in New Mexico, but now the brown has a little greenish tint to it. So it's greenish brown instead of brown brown because of the water that we have had. And if you look out and around and you see those green things coming, one of the things that likes to make its, presence known is this little plant that likes to spring up in every little corner of our yard. And it begins real tiny, and it has these little leaves that come off, and it's got little tiny leaves on it. Now, if you let that little plant grow, it's going to get a little bit bigger and start to spread its little vines out, and it's going to get these pretty little yellow flowers on it. And those pretty little yellow flowers, if you look underneath, what else will you find on that plant? None other than these things that stick to everything, including your... Yeah, it's goat heads, right? Oh, goat. And so what I like to do is try to get them as early as possible, right? But let's say I miss one, right? And one starts to grow here in the corner of the yard or maybe even where it shouldn't be growing. I reach down and with a glove on and try to pull that thing out. And when I pull it out, you have this plant and the root just keeps coming and coming and coming. I'm like, the root on that thing is that long. It's got deep, deep roots, and its fruit, those little pricklies, are terrible. This is just my thought, maybe when the Lord cursed the earth, the very first thing that started to come up, maybe it was one of those goat heads. I don't know. But those things are like, there's very few things on this earth that gets me riled up, but that one, I'm like, I can see why. That is a curse on the earth, that goat head is. Now, I don't know, you don't have to agree with me, but why do I begin this morning talking about goat heads? Well, they have deep roots and very evil fruits. There's something else that has deep roots and evil fruits in our hearts if we're not careful, and that's anger. Anger can go down deep in your heart, and the fruit of anger is worse than any goat head that you've ever seen. It brings destruction, damnation even. This morning, we're going to allow Jesus to teach us about the deep root and the evil fruit of anger. And we want to get to the heart of anger. And we want Jesus to pull that root out of our hearts and get rid of that fruit out of our lives. But before we go into the weeding portion of our lives this morning, we need a navigation check. How do we get to this point in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus teaches us about anger? Well, if you remember, Jesus, he himself has been teaching up in the northern part of Israel, Galilee, and people have been coming to him from all around Syria and over from the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities, and everywhere else, all around northern Galilee, people are coming. And even up from Jerusalem, people, the crowds are coming, and Jesus goes up onto a mountain. He sits down, and his disciples are right in front of him, and he teaches them what it means to be a disciple. And we went over those things called the Beatitudes, or the good life according to Jesus. You want to follow me, this is the way you lead your life. Blessed are, and you go through those. And then Jesus ends his discipleship message with, you are salt, you are light, go and be salt and light in this world so that others might see your good works and give glory to God. And then Jesus turns his sermon and says, but don't think that I have come to destroy what God has already taught in his law and prophets. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. In me, they all will be fulfilled. And then he ends his statement with this. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Strong words. Those people would think, scribes and Pharisees are the benchmark of righteousness. What do you mean, Jesus? He's going to give us six examples of what he means. Lust, anger, divorce, oaths, love toward your enemy, honesty. Jesus is going to teach this righteousness to his disciples, and he begins with anger. But before we get into talking about what Jesus has to say about anger, I want you to look what type of authority Jesus has. He begins every section with very similar words. Look at verse 21. He says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, verse 22, but I say to you. And he'll do that over and over again, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, verse 28, but I say to you. Verse 31, it was also said, verse 32, but I say, verse 33, you have heard that it was said, verse 34, but I say to you. Every lesson that he teaches is, it was said of old, but I say to you. How does Jesus get to this point? I want you to do something with me. I want you to put your theology hat on with me for 1 second and walk through Matthew with me. And see how Matthew, the gospel, is overlaid with Exodus from the Old Testament. Have come to fulfill the law and prophets, Jesus says. In Exodus chapter 3, God says, I'm going to rescue my people out of Egypt, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of them. Matthew chapter 1, after Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus, he says, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Then after the Exodus, you go to Matthew chapter 2. God is rescuing his people out of Egypt. Matthew chapter 2, it says, my son I have brought out of Egypt. He brings him out of Egypt. Jesus is fulfilling that. In Exodus, not only does they come out of there and then out of Egypt, then in Exodus they go through the Red Sea. The people of God go through the Red Sea in Exodus, and in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to the River Jordan and goes through the water of baptism before what happens? Well, after the Exodus and the people go through the Red Sea, the people of God go into the wilderness and they are tested and tempted. Guess what happens in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus goes from the Jordan through the waters of baptism into the wilderness to be tempted. By the way, Israel failed. Jesus does not. And then we come to not only in the wilderness, the people of God in Exodus, but God brings them to the mountain and gives them the law and makes a covenant with them. And what do we have in Matthew chapter 5? Jesus goes onto a mountain and he begins to say things like this. It was said to you of old, but I say to you. Jesus is the authoritative interpreter of God's law. He fulfills the Old Testament in his person. What does that mean? That means you better listen up when he speaks. And he's about to speak on anger. And this brings us to verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now remember, Jesus is saying to us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the first thing that he does is take the sixth commandment given by God on Mount Sinai, you shall not murder. And he said, you've heard it said to the fathers of old, you shall not murder. And the consequences of murder, Jesus says, is the punishment or the judgment. In the Old Testament, it was the punishment of death if you murdered. And if you were to ask a scribe or a Pharisee if they have kept the sixth commandment, what do you think they would say to you? Yes, I have. I have not murdered. I have not murdered anyone. And if someone were to ask you, have you kept the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, what would you say? Yes, I have not murdered with my hands. But what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say? That's the question this morning. We're going to get to the heart of anger, and we're going to do it with 3 points. Point number one, do not underestimate the deadliness of anger. This should be in your handout if you had one. Point number two, allow worship to do its work. And point number three, settle your differences with humility and with haste. Point number one, do not underestimate the deadliness of anger. How can I get a sense for how bad anger really is? Allow Jesus to teach you, and then allow Jesus, and this is my challenge to you, allow Jesus to take that root of anger that's in your heart and pull it out. And the fruit of anger, and get rid of it in your life. Step number one on how Jesus is going to do that in your life is show you how bad anger really is. Never underestimate how bad, how dangerous, how destructive anger is. How do we begin to understand that? Number one, mark the mature fruit of anger. You shall not murder. And everybody's saying, yes, I agree with that. You shall not murder. In fact, then people would nod their head yes. And most people that you ask today, if you said, is it right to murder? They would shake their heads. Yes. No, it is not right to murder. Yes, it is wrong to murder. Murder should be punished. Jesus has just stated the letter of the law, and everybody is in agreement with him. But the question is this, where does murder come from? Let's look at its roots. Jesus is saying there's something else going on in this commandment, and you need to get to the bottom of it, or it will destroy you if you don't. The act of murder is the mature fruit of something else, and that is anger in your heart. Allow Jesus to reveal to you that anger is the root of the mature fruit that is murder. Look at verses 21 and 22 together. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Three examples of the root of anger that brings destruction and danger to your life. Example number one, anger with a brother. What type of anger is the Lord talking about here? He's talking about blowing up. He's talking about ventilation anger. He's talking about the volcano that builds its pressure and then lets go. And when it lets go, it does damage and hurt to other people that are all around you. That's the anger he's talking about. Now, there's another type of anger, too, that's sinful. And that's not only the blowing up, but the clamming up. And the clamming up is keeping all of that anger inside and letting it go around and around and around in your heart and your mind until you become bitter and cold. It's another wrong way to deal with anger. Anger per se is not sinful. Jesus was angry and did not sin. Paul says, be angry and sin not. But oh, how quickly it leads to something that is sinful, how you hurt other people with your anger. It's these sinful responses that Jesus is talking about in this passage. And what is the consequence of a sinful expression of anger? According to Jesus, he says you will be liable to judgment. Look at that with me, verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Put your finger on that phrase, liable to judgment, in your scripture, and I want you to look up at verse 21 and look what Jesus says there. It says, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be what? Liable to judgment. The same exact words in English, guess what? Same exact words in Greek as well. You are liable to judgment, punishment, when you are angry with your brother. And brother here means, yes, Christian brother and sister, yes, family, yes, anyone who you come into contact with. That's what Jesus is talking about. So what's the consequences? You are liable to judgment. Does this mean the judgment of man? Yes. Does this mean the judgment of God? Yes. Example number two. Read with me. Jesus says, not only you who are angry with your brother will be liable to judgment, but whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And if you have another translation, you might have read the word raca there. Is that right? Does anybody read raca in their text right there? Now, what does raca mean? Raca is Aramaic, and it meant something like this, empty head. Empty head. It means that that person who says it is insulting another person in public. You are insulting another person. You are lifting yourself up above another person and you're using your lips to bring somebody else down. Raca, empty head, slander, shame upon you. And Jesus says that someone who does that, like that, hurts others with their words in a public sphere like that, what's the consequences? You will be liable to the council. That word council is Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land. A public demonstration of shame will render a public judgment before man and God. Example number three, Jesus says, you fool. He says, if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. That word fool is the Greek word moros. It's where we get the word moron from. And this is very personal. The picture is this. The person, their heart is full of anger, and it comes out through their mouth, and they personally attack another human being with their words, and they call them names to belittle them, to slander them, to cut them, to put them down. And Jesus says, if you allow your heart of anger to do that to another person, you are in danger of Gehenna of fire. Hell of fire. What does that word Gehenna mean? It means the Valley of Hinnom, which was south of Jerusalem. It's the place in the Old Testament that the Canaanites would go and worship their pagan god Molech. And as they went to worship, they would bring their children down there. And they would sacrifice their children in that valley. And that ground became cursed. Cursed in the sight of God's people because it was a place of child sacrifice. And then after that time, it became the trash heap and the trash dump of Jerusalem. And they would take the trash down there and their rubbish, and they would set it on fire and they would burn it. And so there was a perpetual fire and a perpetual stink down in the Valley of Hinnom. And Jesus says, and he uses it and becomes a byword for the wrath and the punishment of God. You allow anger to hurt somebody like that, and you are liable to the hell of fire. God does not take lightly our words that we say against other people. It's strong language. Where does murder find its roots, according to Jesus? In the heart of anger. It's the mature fruit of something that goes deep down into our soul. Let us not think that God turns a blind eye to the things we feel and the things we say. See what Jesus has done? Have you broken the sixth commandment? No, I haven't murdered. Are you righteous before God's law? Yeah, I think I'm okay. How's your heart? He asked. You ever blow up? You ever say something that you shouldn't say? You ever tear somebody down instead of build them up? You ever belittle somebody? You ever hold a grudge against somebody? God's heart is that you not murder, and murder begins with anger. How's your heart? Friends, how do we bring this home to us? How do we apply this to our own lives? We have a tendency to downplay the danger of anger in our life. And Jesus is telling us that anger is dangerous, it is destructive, it is even damnable. He's saying it's deadly, and if you don't do something about it, it will destroy your life. If you allow anger free reign in your life, I want to give you four areas that destruction will be made. Area number one, the church. If you allow anger free reign in your heart and life, in your bitterness and your words to go wherever they want to, it will destroy the church. It will tear a church apart. It will tear our hearts out from another. Do not allow anger free reign. It will destroy the church. Area number two, that anger will destroy your life if you give it free reign, is your family. From grandfather or grandparents to parents to children to grandchildren, all the way down to great-grandchildren, all the way up to great-grandparents, in both directions, if you give anger free reign in your life, it will destroy those relationships. Destroy them. And a subset of that, your marriage. If you let anger take root in your heart, it will destroy your marriage. It will either tear it apart like that, or it will get so cold and bitter that you can't recognize love there anymore. Anger will destroy your marriage. And finally, the fourth area, anger will destroy your soul. If you allow anger to take root and grow and bear its fruit, your soul will begin to smell like the Valley of Hinnom with the stink of what everything Jesus has come to put away. Your church, your family, your marriage, your soul anger will destroy it. That's step one of allowing Jesus to pull anger, the root of anger, out of your heart. Call it what it is. It's dangerous. It's deadly. It will destroy you, and it is damnable. Don't play light with anger in your life. Step two of allowing Jesus to root anger out of our hearts, out of our lives, is this, and you can follow along on your outline. Allow worship to do its work. I love this point. Don't you love it when you're studying a passage and reading a passage and Jesus just surprises you with something? Jesus has a tendency to do that. In this particular passage, he surprised me. He says, how do you begin to root anger out of your life? And he takes us somewhere that we never expected him to take us in this particular lesson. He takes us to Jerusalem. And not only does he take us to Jerusalem, he takes us all the way up into the temple. And not only does he stop at the temple, but he brings us right before the altar when you're about to give a sacrifice for your sin. That is the foreshadowing of the sacrifice that Jesus is about to make. He takes us right to that very place in the center of Jerusalem, right in the act of worship. And what does Jesus say? Let's read what Jesus says. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Note that Jesus says worship in the right way is a good thing. You should be worshiping God in the way that God prescribes. Think about that. And he says that when you're doing that for them, when you're coming before that altar and you're thinking about your sins and you're laying it on that animal, and that animal is going to be sacrificed on your behalf as a symbol of God's mercy and justice and the substitute that he will send, guess what's going to come up in your heart and in your mind? You're going to think about what you have done, what you've done wrong, and how you've hurt somebody. And what does Jesus say when that comes to your mind? What are you supposed to do? Look what he says. If you're right there in the act of worshiping God, and God brings to your mind something that you did, how you cut another person, how you hurt another person, stop right there and make it right. That's what Jesus says to do. Now remember who he's talking to. He's up in Galilee, talking to people on a hill above the Sea of Galilee. Those people would have had to come all the way down to Jerusalem, bringing an animal with them, or buying one when they're there in Jerusalem. And here they are in the act of worship, and they remember the sin that has convicted them. And now what do they have to do? They have to stop. Leave that animal there, go back to Galilee, and make things right with that person that they have offended before they can come back and worship again. See what Jesus is saying? He's saying you can't go through with worship if your heart is not in the right place. Make it right is what he is saying. Now, when we want to make it right, we want to remember what the heart of true worship is. And look at verses 23 and 24 together again. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Now, can you imagine being there worshiping, and that thought crosses your mind? I did it, didn't I? I blew it. You think about your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your coworker, your schoolmate, somebody that you met, and you know that you have done something, and you've broken them with your words and with your actions. Before you go forward with worship, you make it right with them. That's what Jesus is saying. I don't want your external act of worship if your heart is not in it. I'm after your heart. I want your heart. I want it. And the way I get your heart is you make things right with your brother or your sister, and you make things right with God. Oh, Jesus, He hit the nail on the head every time, doesn't he? What does that mean? How do we take this home with us? Don't hide your anger or your bitterness or your grudge or your hatred behind your external acts of worship. Jesus does not allow us to go through the motions of worship and not address our hearts. Jesus calls us, when someone has something against us, to go to them and make it right. That means you have to go to them and ask for forgiveness. I am so sorry that I said that to you. And now I realize that that was very wrong on my part. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And if you have done something, you ask for forgiveness and say, how can I make that right in your life? Anger has no place in the people of God. We cannot ignore Jesus' words. Anger and bitterness must go before we can worship truly before Almighty God. So how do we take it home? Right now, if God has convicted you of your sin against somebody, and you know that you've said something or done something that cuts them and brings them down, you can take out your cell phone and you can type a text and say, I'm sorry. You can do it right now in this sermon, right now, and make it right with that person. Or sit here right now and say, I have a conversation that I have to have this afternoon. It cannot wait. You make it right. And then, what do you do? Jesus says it, after you have reconciled with your brother, come and offer your gift. Worship God. Make it right and worship God. Our challenge this morning is to allow Jesus to root out anger from your life. Number one step to that challenge, call anger what it is. It is deadly, destructive, damnable. Step number two, what must you do? Make it right. Right now, in this moment, make it right. Make an agreement between you and God that you will not let the sun set today without making something right. Number three, settle your differences with humility and haste. I want to tell you a story about myself, okay? My first ticket. My first ticket. I had moved from the western part of Virginia out to Virginia Beach to go to seminary. And I had my dad's black pickup truck is what I was riding. So he let me have it and use it whichever way I wanted to. And in Virginia, you have to get an inspection sticker on your vehicle. So back home in the mountains, I had friends, I had families who would take care of that without any problems. It was so easy. It was more of a chat session than anything else. In Virginia Beach, I didn't know anybody. Anybody that did inspection stickers anyway. And I was sort of nervous about going and getting Dad's old truck inspected. And so I put it off and I delayed. Well, my inspection sticker ran out and the town police soon noticed that. And as I was pulling out from a gas station, what did I see in my rearview mirror but the blue lights there? And I had a nice conversation with that very kind town police. And he said, do you realize that your inspection sticker was out? And me being in seminary, trying to be honest, said, yes, I realize that it's out. And whatever excuse I had for him wasn't sufficient because I did get a ticket on that day for not having my vehicle inspected. Now, I was soon to find an inspection station and soon to get it inspected. And then my court date soon arrived. And so I made my way to the traffic court. And as I walked into the traffic court, guess who was standing there in the lobby? That police officer. And that police officer recognized me and said, are you here for an inspection sticker ticket? And I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, did you get your, I don't know if he said truck or vehicle, did you get your vehicle inspected? Yes, sir, here's a receipt. He looked at it over and looked up at me and he goes, you can go now. I'll ask the judge to dismiss that case for you. And it was the biggest relief. I did not want to go in there, right? So I was so thankful for him that he was able to do that. And we reconciled our differences right there in the foyer of the courtroom before I actually went in. Jesus gives us an example of a courtroom, of a judge, of a plaintiff, of a defendant, of a bailiff, and even a prison here as an example of how we need to deal with anger promptly. What does Jesus say? You need to settle your differences in two ways. One, with haste, and second, with humility. Let's look at haste first. Look what Jesus says, verse 25. He says, come to terms, and what's the word there? Quickly. Come to terms quickly, with haste. Jesus placed emphasis on the timing. Make sure that you settle things, come to terms quickly, with the one who has something against you. In the context, remember, Jesus is talking about anger. When that conviction comes upon your heart and you know that somebody has something against you, it is your responsibility to settle things, to come to terms, to make it right in a prompt and quick manner. Do not delay. Delaying will not diminish the consequences. I promise you that. In fact, if you delay and you delay, and you delay, it only seals the consequences. It does not diminish them. Do not delay. But what will it take for you to make things right with haste quickly? What will it take for you to do that? May I offer a suggestion? It will take your humility. You must humble yourself if you're going to make things right with another person. It's not easy. We all know how hard it is to ask for forgiveness. Jesus says it, verse 25. That word come to terms, to get technical, is a second person singular imperative. Now you said, what in the world does that mean? If I was going to translate it literally, it means you come to terms quickly. It's your responsibility to make things right. And in order to do that, you have to let go of your pride and become humble before somebody else. Now we're getting it, aren't we? If you follow the taproot of anger all the way down, what is it that feeds this root of anger? It's pride that feeds the root of anger. You think of yourself better than others. You get angry because somebody doesn't agree with you. You get angry because someone or something interrupts your plans, your schedule, takes away your time. You get angry because things did not go the way I wanted them to go. And before long, we get the reputation of being an angry person. And nobody wants to rock your boat. And so they don't speak freely or act freely around you anymore. And they walk on eggshells, because they don't want you to blow up at them. What does Jesus say? Settle your differences quickly, with haste. And it's going to take humility to do that. Quit thinking about yourself as above others. And I need you to understand, he says, the consequences if you neglect that all the days of your life. And we finish the section out with Jesus' words. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going to court with him, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Friends, if you do not deal with anger in your heart, you will suffer the consequences, you and you alone, for that anger and the fruit of it in your life. You see how serious it is? You cannot let it stay. It's got to go. It will destroy you. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy everything in your life. You got to get it out. Pull it out. Let Jesus pull it out. And how do we do this? How do we do this? Imagine right now, under the guilt and burden of your sin of anger, and you know the consequences of what you have said and what you have done, and you know the brokenness that you have caused. Imagine right now, in the midst of that conviction, Jesus looking at you right in the eye and saying, let me have it. Let me take that bitter root of anger and I'll pay the price for it. Let me take your pride and I'll nail it to the cross. I promise you, I'll kill it. Let me have it and I will pay the full penalty that you deserve. Let me have it. Take up your cross and follow me. All the way to the cross. Die to yourself so that you might live to God. Think of yourself lower than what you really are and allow Jesus to give you life. Friends, imagine Jesus would actually say that to you. Well, he has. And on this very day, you can make things right between you and God and between you and whoever you might have hurt with your anger. Don't delay. Come to him with humility. And come to him with haste and make things right. May today be the day that God has made things right in your life. That's my prayer for myself and my prayer for you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you know us inside and out, upside and backside and downside. You know what we're made out of. And you know that if this root of anger stays in our heart, it will destroy us. And so you have come to take away the penalty of our sin and also to remove the power of sin from our life. And this is the request that I have this morning, that you would do that work among your people today. Let us realize how dangerous anger really is. Let worship do its work in conviction. And Lord, let us come to you quickly with haste and with humility. And let us go to those whom we might have broken and hurt with our anger and seek forgiveness and reconciliation. May today be the day that things are made right because of your goodness and of your grace. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that you give to us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.